Good morning. Welcome, and thank you for whatever extra effort was required of you to get here on icy roads, and some with probably difficulty opening their car doors. Thank you. There are, as always, announcements in the insert in your bulletin. I want to highlight one and then invite someone else to highlight some others. Next Sunday is our annual financial meeting. That happens at 11:30 in the Fellowship Hall. And I'm saying it now because I want you to be seriously considering attending and looking forward to it. We enjoy a lunch together. It is potluck, and there are assignments listed by last names alphabetically because we are organized people here. But let me go ahead and say between you and me that if you happen not to be able to bring a dish, or if you get here and have forgotten it, please feel invited, welcomed, and celebrated in joining us anyway. We will have a rollicking good time, which we always seem to do, even when talking about money. You will learn a lot about how our church's ministries work, what we do here and why, and how it is supported. Please join us if you can. Now, Zan, would you please come forward?
We are delighted to have Sherry Wander with us this morning. Sherry is our go-to woman. When we have questions about how to support folks within our community, we call Sherry. When we have questions about how to have conversations with police officers, ensuring the rights of folks in our community, that they're being upheld, we call Sherry. When we want to know how we can love our neighbors better, we call Sherry. We're grateful for you, Sherry, for all of those reasons. We ask Sherry to come today to equip us for the good work of hosting the Warming Center next month and the rotating shelter in March for those who don't have a place to stay during the day or during the night. Some of us may feel nervous or unsure of how best to be present to our guests, so we called Sherry. Sherry does many things. She runs the Peace House and coordinates the Warming Center of Mission, and she is a trainer with the Meta Peace Team Violence Reduction Workshop. Workshops, there's a whole bunch there. So we invite you to join us downstairs after worship and fellowship time in the Memorial Lounge to learn skills that will empower us to be present to our neighbors in meaningful ways. And then, once you're empowered, you can go ahead and sign up. You can sign up to host a night of the rotating shelter where you stay awake for some of the night and sleep for some of the night too. Emmanuel and I will be doing a night, and we invite you to join us. You can also sign up to bring snacks for the Warming Center or to host cookie decorating or a hot cocoa bar. We're also looking for somebody to host a letter writing time. And as you know, we are in the process of collecting underwear, which is an item that isn't often donated. So we are looking to collect 300 pairs of underwear. There is a sign-up sheet for that, for the rotating shelter, and for the warming center, all on the table out in the hallway for right after worship. And then it will also be available after Sherry teaches us during our second hour presentation. So please join us, be empowered, and then go ahead and sign up. Thanks.
And now the time of worship begins. The Spirit of God is present among us. Let us be open with all our hearts, our minds, our lives. Receive what gifts the Spirit would give today and respond with our new responses today.
Thank you. Please stand as you are able for the invocation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today to worship you and celebrate our joys and blessings. Patiently for the Lord, who inclined to me and heard my cry.
Lord, hear me out from the desolate pit. Out of my recall, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God.
Many will see and be in awe, and put their trust in the Lord.
O Lord, let your steadfast love and faithfulness ever preserve me.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me. Y'all, I have to tell you, I'm ridiculously excited about the underwear. This is something that I get asked for every day. I am not at all surprised to learn that this church, this community, is giving in a way that is so meaningful and so needed. Because in my time in Ann Arbor, working within, loving within, and being within the homeless community, I have always found this to be a place where people listen and then respond to the needs. And for that, I am incredibly grateful. On Monday, we will be celebrating the Reverend Martin Luther King. And one of the things that he spoke so eloquently about is the beloved community. He said, "Our goal is the creation of the beloved community. And to do that,
We need to change our souls qualitatively and change our lives quantitatively. For me, the work with the Warming Center has been about doing just that. We change when we grow and we learn when we move outside our comfort zones. And sometimes it can be uncomfortable to give a hug and share your love with somebody who doesn't smell so good. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable to hear the loneliness and the hurt behind the anger and the loud voices. But when we do that, when we allow that brokenness to touch our lives, then we can connect with people in a very unique way. I attended a funeral for somebody in the community the other day. A gentleman who, although currently housed, continued to come to the Warming Center because it was where he found community. Another member of the homeless community pulled me aside and said to me, "For 4 years, I have seen this man every day. We slept under the overhang of the Baptist church together. We slept at the Delana shelter together. When he got housing, I slept on his couch." Hearing his pain and his brokenness, I couldn't not cry. I couldn't not be broken myself. But I believe that it is in that brokenness that we most see God's love. It is in going to the margins where we become changed. And so I would invite each of you to come to the Warming Center and be changed and experience life with those who are living on the margins. Because as Father Greg Boyle teaches us, when we move to the margins, then they're no longer the margins. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable about that, good. Because that's where we learn, outside of our comfort zone. And if you want to get a little more comfortable in your uncomfortableness, then I hope you'll join me downstairs a little later so we can explore that together. But mostly, I want to say thank you for everything that you do for the community that we are all a part of.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we have wakened to another morning. By your goodness, we live another day. And we are warm enough. We have more than enough to eat. There are wonderful people who love us and people whom we dearly love. And in this church, we are privileged to be part of a vital community that lives in common worthy purpose. It is the great truth of our lives that we are held in the beauty of constant grace. Deliver us then from forgetfulness and from the dishonesty of ungrateful lives. When our days feel difficult to us, remind us of how fortunate we are when we find the weather unpleasant. May it call us vividly to remember that for many, the weather is far more than unpleasantness. It is abject misery and even threat to life. Cause us never to forget the poor, those who suffer mental illness, those who are abused or abandoned. May we never forget what good fortune is for. On this weekend of national remembrance of Martin Luther King Jr. and of the ongoing struggle for civil rights and full equality of everyone, may we be as grieved as you would have us be, where exclusion and prejudice and racial bias still very much exist. Forgive us our long presumption and our indifference. Help us more clearly to see our own participation and complicity in systems that are racist. Grant us the will to speak and to act in behalf of all whom society at large passes by, to all who live at the margins. And may we do all of this in the Spirit of Jesus. We pray now for these, for Colin O'Brien, the family and friends of Jan McAllister, for Joe Mortensen, Eve Kelly, Phil White, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Pat Hubel, Danny Jones, Bruce and Vicki Williams, for Stacy, Marilyn Marsh, Juanita Dieterle, Iris Martin, John Rapson, Robert L., Nick Dotson, Rebecca Levinson, Catherine, Jim Jones, the Robinson family, for Ella, Katie, Beth, for Gia, Lucas, Jim, for Stephanie Red Buffalo and Pam Red Buffalo and family, for the Russ family, for Amy B., for Sam, for Obi, and Inyikchu Kwai Obimba, and for David, Shugu, Valerie, and for the people of Hong Kong. And now hear our silent prayers, the yearnings that we feel, the thanks that we need to offer, the intercessions that are ours to make. O God of purest love, open our hearts more fully to you. Liberate us from all that keeps us from being fully alive, and use our lives for your love's sake in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. Children, I invite you up here to join me for time with children.
In the reading that Pastor Stacy read, that the Apostle Paul was talking about what community looks like, what the early church should look like. And then we know that we're about to celebrate Martin Luther King Day, and Martin Luther King talked about what community looks like. And Miss Sherry, she just shared, and she helped us know too, what community looks like. And we have a song today that we're going to learn. Do you see Pastor Stacy getting ready? Yeah, we get to learn a new song. She's going to teach it to us in a second. But before we learn it, I want to try something with our bodies. The first line is of the chorus, "Part of a family, interconnected, this is community." I'm wondering if you can sit kind of in a circle, so you're knee to knee, and see if you can hold the hand of the person not right next to you, but one person over. Can you guys scoot back so you're in a big circle? Scoot back, Ivy. Good, scoot back. We've got to fit everybody in. Good, scoot back, Teresa, right there by Alice. Yep, good, Allison, good. Oh, look it, you're figuring it out. Can you hold the hand of the person not sitting right next to you? Oh, sometimes it's hard to figure out, but yes, community can be confusing. There we go. You got it, good. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what we're doing and how to do it. Good. That's why this song is helpful. I'm going to have you stay just like that. The next line of the chorus is, "Welcoming strangers, visiting neighbors, this gives us dignity." So when we're part of a community, when we do hard things, this song is full of hard things. When you hear the words, you'll see, caring for the earth, loving others, praying and keeping the faith, singing songs of rights, singing songs about what people deserve. All of those things, those are hard things. But we do it together, interconnected. That's what community looks like. And a lot of our faith leaders have been talking about that. So let's sing that song. You guys can put your hands down in your laps, and I'm going to pass you the words. And Pastor Stacy is going to sing for us the chorus. That's the first part on our paper. Grown-ups and teenagers in the pews. You have it as an insert in your bulletin, so you can pull that out. You can pass them. There's lots there, so take one and pass it around. And we're going to hear the chorus, and then we'll sing it all together. And then we'll hear a verse, and then we'll sing it all together.
And then I want all of you, not just the children, but everyone, to then sing those two lines of the chorus with me.
You are there.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And two of John's students took off and followed. And Jesus turned around, saw them, and said, "What are you looking for?" That question. Those are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What are you looking for? Last June, in the early days of my family's sabbatical trip to England, I knew what I was looking for. It had been less than 2 months since the sudden death of my father, and I was shattered. I felt overwhelmed all the time, and I felt broken all the time. I wanted to feel put back together. I was looking for healing. I was looking for peace. I was looking for some kind of transcendent spiritual experience that would swallow up my suffering and somehow carry me forward and somehow also be carried inside me. The evening after we'd arrived in England, we drove to a little town near Stonehenge, the Stone Age monument shrouded in myth and mystery. Some people argue that Stonehenge was an ancient burial site. Others believe it was a place of worship and sacrifice. Others see in it an ancient calendar. A recent theory suggests that it was a place people came to be healed. Another newer theory claims it was a monument to peace and unity. Most researchers believe it had multiple purposes. Apart from all the theories and debates, there is this inarguable fact. The stones there are precisely aligned to the sunset of the winter solstice and in the other direction to the sunrise of the summer solstice. The four of us arrived on the eve of summer solstice because I could not resist. I could not resist the idea of watching the sun come up over those ancient stones on a site that might have been a place of healing, a site that might also have been a place to celebrate the lives of the recently deceased. I was going there with a purpose. I was going there to look for my healing, to look for my transcendent spiritual experience, to look for some kind of answer to questions I didn't even have the words for. We went to bed at 11 o'clock that night and got up a little before 2 a.m., We piled on as many clothes as we could, and then we piled into a cab, and we went off in the dark towards the site of our pilgrimage. The taxi dropped us off, and we began the 30 to 40 minute walk through the dark towards the stones. In the dark, we couldn't quite see how many people were there, but we could hear them. Because the closer we got to the stones, the more it sounded like a carnival. There were thousands of people. We stumbled around looking for a place to stand and wait for the sun to come up. We eventually wedged ourselves in beside this tall, French guy who had been videotaping all night long and who was aggressively making the people in front of him not block his view. This seemed like a great place to stand right next to him. And so we did. We stood there waiting and freezing, and more people shoved in next to us, including a woman who somehow found her way between me and the French guy who was right here. I still don't know how she did it, but she was on top of one of my feet. It was kind of miserable. It was a lot miserable. I was willing to put up with it because I knew what I was there for. And standing there in the dark and the cold, I could pray and I could think, even with the raucous noise of the 10,000 or more people around us. I was so eager to see what was going to happen when the sun came up. I was so eager to feel whatever it was I was going to feel when the sun came up. I was so eager and so open to whatever it was that God was going to do or say to me. So I waited. And I started to feel so aggravated. Everyone was so noisy. It was like they didn't realize I was there for a spiritual experience. And at times, it was difficult to even see the rocks because everyone was holding their phones up over their heads in the way. I did that a few times, but mostly I was considerate. And there was so much jostling. And there were people there who were drunk. And it was 3:30 in the morning. And there were people there who were stoned, and I don't mean the stones of Stonehenge. And there were people who were throwing their trash on the ground. And there were so many people who were just in the way. They were in the way of the spiritual moment I had come there to have. Hell is other people, goes the famous line from Sartre's play, No Exit. And in the wee hours that morning at Stonehenge, I could not agree more. Life would be so much better if it weren't for other people, right? What are you looking for? How would you answer that question? The two men following Jesus there at the beginning of John's gospel answer his question with a question. Where are you staying? And he answers, come and see. So they go with him and they see where he's staying and they stay the day with him. He asks what they're looking for and it seems they're looking for relationship. They're looking for some kind of connection. Maybe the connection they're looking for is God, a spiritual experience, a pure, transcendent moment. But this is how it comes to them, in the form of a person, in the form of a relationship, in the form of people staying and spending time together. What are you looking for? I was looking for the sun to rise over some ancient rocks while hoping 10,000 people would shut up and settle down. When suddenly my star word flashed into my mind. The word we select at random during worship on Epiphany Sunday. A word that's an invitation to serve as a source of reflection and prayer and discernment for the year ahead. And my star word for 2019 was companionship. I get it, God. Okay. I looked out over the thousands of people as the first rays of sunrise washed over all of us, and I realized, my companions, this mess of people, all of them, the drunk ones, the stoned ones, the belligerent ones, the litter bugs, my companions in brokenness, messiness, neediness, my companions in seeking. I was there looking for some sort of doorway to the divine, and I found the doorway, but it was not in the stones or the sunrise or silence. Not that morning. It was there, like it or not, in that mess of people around me. I felt my vision shift as the sun warmed all those faces. I was overwhelmed with something that felt like love, compassion for all of them, including me. We were the beloved, and I knew it. Obviously, all those pilgrims were only my companions for a few brief hours on a cold Friday morning in June, except for the three I got to come home with. They're still my companions. But those 10,000 people have continued to companion me along the road of my spiritual journey these last several months, reminding me of some of the bigger truths of my faith. I believe that Jesus came to break down the walls between us and God and between us and each other. And I believe we find that easier when we think about the God part than about the other people part. But I think that's because we find ways to think of God more as a concept, so that the love of God can stay kind of theoretical, maybe interior. We love the idea of God, and we try to divorce that idea from what's around us. We try to divorce the spiritual from the material as if such a thing were possible. The answer to the question Jesus put to the disciples of what they were looking for, maybe what they were looking for was big spiritual things too deep for words, but Jesus didn't give them a spiritual answer. His response was to invite them into his space. Invite them into his time. And is there anything we guard more than our space and our time? Maybe our money, but it represents our time. His response to their longing was relationship. His response was community. There's no healing for the deep alienation and conflict in our world but this: relationship, community. There is no peace in our world without this: community. And we feel helpless as little individuals in the face of the huge, dramatic, and traumatic issues that face our world. And we feel like we've got to come up with drastic solutions. But there may be nothing more drastic or more daring than this: to create stable communities in which people are accepted and embraced and loved. All the things we wish were happening out there, the peace and understanding, the listening, the laying down of weapons, the healing of the earth, all those big things we wish were fixed, It starts here first, in the little community we create right here. Community of authenticity, of unconditional acceptance, of unconditional respect, of listening, of helping each other and others feel safe, of showing up for each other and for others. This kind of community starts with commitment. A commitment to hold the unconditional love of God as the basis for everything else. That means accepting that unconditional love for our own selves, however hard it is to believe, and offering that unconditional love to others, however hard they may seem to make it. Commitment to creating community with each other means being intentional. It means making ourselves available to each other. It means being authentic, vulnerable. It means forgiving and accepting forgiveness. It means offering a fresh start, accepting a fresh start. It means practicing radical hospitality. It means embracing and even celebrating our differences rather than ignoring them or rejecting them. It means choosing to stay even when things get rough, especially when things get rough. The real reboot when it comes to committing ourselves to creating community is the refreshing of our vision. Come and see, Jesus said. And we have to choose how we're going to see. We have to choose how we're going to see people, including ourselves. Will we look with the soft eyes of love and kindness? Will we look with deep respect that does not have to be earned first? Will we look this way at our own selves? We have to choose to see this way, and then we have to choose it again, and then we have to choose it again, and then every day we have to get up and choose to see with eyes of love. Imagine the healing of our world when a group of people like us decide this is how we're going to see and this is how we're going to be. We're going to commit ourselves to truly Christian community. Paul lays out what that looks like in pretty practical and somewhat difficult seeming words. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, which if everyone does, you don't have to worry if you're going to be okay, because you're going to be okay. We make the community together a safe place for everyone. Jesus shows up when we show up for each other. Jesus stays where we stay together. Where are you staying? They ask him. Come and see, he says. There's an old story about a dying order of monks who lived in a monastery deep in the woods. Only a small handful of elderly monks remained, and no one ever came to visit anymore for prayer or for learning. On the edge of the woods near the monastery, there was a little hut that a rabbi had built to go on retreat from time to time to meditate and pray. One day, when the rabbi was in his little hut, the abbot of the old monastery came to visit him to ask if he had any wisdom, if he had any advice that could help him save the monastery from dying out. The rabbi welcomed the abbot with an embrace. They broke bread together, which is what it means to be a companion. They read the Torah together. They spoke of deep things. And then the abbot shared his pain about the dying monastery with the rabbi and asked if the rabbi had any wisdom to share. The rabbi said, "I have no advice to give, but I will give you a teaching. The Messiah is among you." So the abbot returned to the monastery, puzzled. When he got there, he called the other four monks together and told them, "The rabbi said, one of us is the Messiah." And the monks were astonished. "What could this mean?" they asked themselves. "The Messiah? How could this be? Who could it be? Is it Brother John? He's always so kind to everyone. Or maybe it's Brother Philip. The way he always advocates for the disenfranchised, it's just like what the Messiah would do. We know it's not Brother Matthew. He is so cranky. He couldn't be the Messiah. But then again, he does always show up to help right at the time you need someone. Of course, the Messiah isn't me. I'm just an ordinary person. But what if he did mean me?" So the monks began looking for the Messiah in each other and glimpsing the Messiah in each other and in themselves, and treating each other the way they would treat the Messiah, with extraordinary respect and affection. And on the off chance that each monk himself might be the Messiah, they began to treat themselves with that same kind of unconditional acceptance and love and kindness. And they began to live together as people who had found that beautiful, special something they had been looking for. And word got out. And people began to notice and see. And they were so deeply moved by how the monks lived and how they treated each other. And word spread, and before long, people were coming from all over to experience the love and the radical kindness of this little community. And then others began to join them and practice that same unconditional love and respect and kindness. And the community grew to be a shining example for the world of what healing and love can do. What are you looking for? Come and see. Come and be.
We are the beloved. We are created to be beloved community, and we do exist in interconnectedness. And part of that interconnectedness is our giving, which is for the world. So let's give now with gratitude for the opportunity to share the love we have.
Thank you.
Loving and gracious God, we do praise you. We praise you with our words and our song and our giving, and we ask for you to help us praise you with our living and the way we extend love to each other and the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Opportunity to speak to each other the peace we each long to hear. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.